It's great to be here.
Now, every morning we'll spend some time in God's Word and taking a look. And I want us to take a look this week at the life of Jesus, His life and some of His teachings, and just kind of come home and see where it fits into our lives or where it fits into your life, especially on the campus and relating to where you are presently. I found that all of us, not just college students, but a world of us, really have a hard time letting Jesus put on human flesh. And so this week I'm going to dress Him up like He really dressed up in some human flesh and let Him walk among us in a sense. I think it's a good way to start a day off. When I was a senior in college, somebody came and talked to us about starting your day every day walking some with Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Just reading some of the Gospels and trying to apply that to your life and trying to find out something that Jesus had said and take a look at it or something He did and then, you know, go into the day that way. Well, I started trying to do that, and through the years it's been meaningful for me. But it's been kind of, it's changed me somewhat in some ways. I find that we're very naive about Jesus. Seriously, even though our very faith, Christianity, He's our model. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. All of these words, sometimes we're extremely naive. Something like my son, when he was about five, we were going past an R-rated drive-in movie, and he asked, "Can we go?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "It's R-rated." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, do you ever try to explain R-rated movie to a five-year-old?" I was, you know, scrambling around. I said, finally, I said, "Well, son, they just do things in those movies that are, and say things that you just shouldn't say and put them up there. It's just kind of nasty." About 30 seconds later, he looked back up at me, and he says, "Daddy, do they pick scabs in those movies?" He was trying to think of what in the world is the dirtiest thing they could do in an R-rated movie, you know. And his mother had always told him it's nasty to pick scabs and so all of that. Well, that's kind of gross. But we, too, are a little naive about the life and the teachings sometimes of Jesus and how they can fit in. So I hope some of this kind of comes alive for you in our celebration every morning. Let's start off with the reading of God's Word. In John, the 8th chapter, I want to read something to you. John's the only writer that records this event. I'm glad he recorded it. Every gospel writer had a reason for writing the story in the life of Jesus. If not, we just had one gospel. Matthew was trying to write to say Jesus is king, and indeed he is. It's not that he will be, or it is. It's kind of like Jesus is Lord. Every once in a while I hear somebody make the statement, "This is incorrect. I'm going to make Jesus Lord." Well, big deal. Let me tell you something. He's already Lord. None of you are going to make Him Lord. And it's like a Baptist church voting on people. Yesterday we had people come forward in our service, and I told them, because we have a lot of new students and everything there, I told them, I said, "Now then, we're going to receive these people into our church. We're not going to vote on them. We don't vote in our church on people. You know, we say, you know, the church doors are open. You that sense God's leadership and would like to be a part of this fellowship and help us to grow spiritually, and we can help you, and God's leading you, come right on, you know." So some people came on yesterday, students, and we received them. Well, we sure don't vote on them. Can you imagine voting on people like that? You know, God sent me here. Well, let's vote and see if God sent them. That's ridiculous. Well, anyway, John the 8th chapter, John writes from the perspective that Jesus, this Jesus, is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Mark, now, if you want to read about Jesus, we'll look into Mark a little, about Jesus being a servant, beautiful, as Mark writes about it. Dr. Luke had a way of looking at the human side of Jesus, along with Mark. But John was trying to say, this Jesus, the Christ, is indeed God. Verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn He appeared again in the temple court where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them." I want you to get the picture. There's a big word here. If you don't understand what was happening in Jesus' day, you don't really catch it. It's the word "all," where all the people gathered around Him. What happened in the temple courtyard is very popular for you to go there to get your morning seminar. Now, gals, you didn't go, by the way. You were home, barefooted, and cooking. And I'll do something on that. You kind of like that, didn't you? Somebody laughed. Jesus Christ has done more for you gals than any man in history. Whether you're a Christian or not, He ought to be your hero. There's not a man that's ever lived in history that's done more for gals than Jesus Christ. And, I really get a little uptight how Christianity tries to enslave women. When our very leader, this one of those places we're naive, our very leader freed them. And we're all uptight. Who's leading? And, you know, some guys are saying it's got to be a man. And some gals are saying it's got to be a man. I wish we... Well, anyway, we're all the people. They get around Him, and Jesus, some of the great seminar leaders, the religious leaders of that day, lost their group. As you read this, by the way, you really have three messages in one. You're going to see the worst side of religion. Still with us. Jealousy. Literal hatred. Trying to trap people. Next Sunday morning, I start a series in our church. I'm going to go through it. I don't know how long it's going to take. The book of Galatians. You know why I'm doing it? Because college students in Oklahoma State are getting trapped by religion. All over the place. Religion putting up walls for them. Instead of freeing them as God wants us freed, it enslaves them to ritual. It enslaves them to rules that are not healthy. Talk about one of those in just a moment. But Jesus here is teaching all these people. So all you start seeing the worst side. By the way, and it says, and he sat down to teach. That doesn't mean much to you, but a traveling rabbi had his group, and it was traveled. It is going to talk about life. How to live it. How to relate to it. But if a rabbi really wanted to get a point across and didn't want to be distracted, he'd always just have a seat and right there start teaching. And so Jesus has been probably walking up there that morning, and they've been talking about some things. Now then he has a seat, and they say, hey, this is serious. This is serious business. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, this is in verse 3, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman's been caught in the very act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? Now, of course, they're trying to trap him. That's the next statement. They were using this question, what is a trap? In order to have a basis for accusing him. By the way, you just can't trap Jesus. You can try. If you're doing evangelism on your campus, this is kind of a thing to register for you. I don't know of anybody that can find anything wrong with Jesus. Now, they can find something wrong with the Baptist Church. They can find something wrong with the BSU. They can find something wrong with the FCA. They can find something wrong with any group where people get together. Or just a bunch of sinners get together. We need to remember that every once in a while. All right, sometimes I guess college churches fall into this more than anybody else. About 4 years ago, I got tired of doing welcomes in our situation. And every Sunday morning, doing a welcome, you know. And so I told the staff, I said, y'all take y'all's turn. Y'all do the welcome for a while. You know, what do you say? I want all the visitors to stand up, let us embarrass you, put this tag on you. And I feel clumsy doing that. I feel clumsy being a visitor sometimes, you know, when I go to some other place in the church. And so I thought, you know, well, how are we going to handle this? And so other staff members tried it. They didn't do much better, you know, and I still felt like it's clumsy. And then one Sunday morning, it was my turn again. So I'm seated back there, and that morning I'm talking about forgiveness. And so I just stepped up to the platform, and I said, I want to welcome all of you this morning that have come. All of you that are pimps and prostitutes and gamblers and drunkards and whatever you are, I said, you ought to feel right at home. I said, just look around. This place is filled with sinners, so you're welcome. Turn around and have a seat. I didn't do that anymore for a while. I'm in a very free church, but it isn't totally free. And I got several calls that week, and they said, Charlie, I think there's a better way to do the welcome. And so we had some lay people do the welcome for a while. But about 6 months after that, a gal came into my office and I heard her outside, and she says, may I speak to the pastor, Reverend Baker? Well, I knew she didn't know me well to be calling me Reverend Baker and all that. And so I was supposed to be studying. The secretary said, well, he's in his study. He's not going to take a break for another hour. You know, I was telling her this, and I was tired of studying. So I walked the door, and I said, it's okay. And I said to the gal, and stuck out my hand, I said, I'm Charlie Baker. And she says, yes, I know who you are. And she just kind of walked on in the office, nice looking, very attractive, about 25 years old. And just kind of came over. I said, well, that's, you know, have a seat. She had a seat. I said, tell me about yourself. Where are you from? She says, well, that doesn't make any difference. I said, no. And then she looked at me. She kind of looked at me puzzled. She says, do you know me? And I said, no, ma'am, but I'm trying my best. I said, let's try it again. I'm Charlie Baker. And she says, no. I mean, do you know anything about me? And I said, no. And she says, do you at all recognize me? And I said, no. And she says, well, I've been to your church 3 times. And she said, it's about 6 months ago. She said, I basically was brought to this town by 5 men, was paid by them, and I took care of their sexual needs. And one man would come by each day for 5 days. And she said, so I was she kind of stumbled around for a while. She said, well, really, I guess I was a class prostitute. And she said, one of the men came by one day and said, I'm not going to come back anymore. And said, I want to ask you to forgive me for what I've done. And he says, I've become a Christian. He says, now I'm going to keep paying because I agreed to do this until they can get a man to take my place, but I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And I've asked God to forgive me. And then he told her, he says, I'm going to church and our church, and said, you're welcome there. So she said, I told him he'd be back. He didn't come back for 2 weeks, and so I just kind of slipped in one Sunday morning. She says, you know, the Sunday morning I slipped in, you never did this again. I came the next 2 Sundays. You didn't do it on those 2 Sundays. But she said, the very morning I came in, y'all were singing a song. This is the people were having a seat. You got up and said, I'd like to welcome all the pimps, prostitutes. She said, I was seated clear at the back, and I thought, how does he know? Then she says, the reason I don't want you to know my name, because it doesn't make any difference. And she says, doesn't make any difference where I live, but she says, I want to tell you something. And she says, would you please keep welcome the pimps and the prostitutes and drunkards and all the rest? She said, because there aren't too many places we're welcomed, especially for people that will let us change. And so, folks, I've gone back. I just kind of remind our people every once in a while, hey, let's don't get too fancy about this. This is a place where we're supposed to be helping people. And so Jesus walked right into the marketplace where people were, sat down and started teaching. That's what you need to see this morning. Even though the religionists tried to trap him, it's amazing what we do in sometimes even very conservative, fundamentalist Christianity. And I'm a conservative. And at times I'm probably a fundy too. But how we use this to try to trap people with gimmicks. Church in our own state promised this year in Vacation Bible School, the one that bring the most, they'd give them a Shetland pony. That's getting very close to trapping kids for Jesus. No, it really isn't. It's trapping kids for the church. Because you've got a head count going on. Oh, he that lives by numbers shall die by numbers. You that are going to be pastors, remember that. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground. We're going to pick up there tomorrow, because I'm not going to finish on this morning. Now then, with that kind of background, this morning, just kind of taking a look at seeing how common Jesus is, I want you to know that Jesus is moving in and around your life right now in a very common way to help you in decision making. It's the whole point about our time together this morning. He wants to help you. In a sense, he wants to be your rabbi. He wants to have a seat with you in life. Kind of pause with you in life. That's what this Ridgecrest is about. That's what Glorietta's about. That's what a spring retreat or a fall retreat's about. It's a time to kind of pause with Jesus and have a seat. At times when it got very busy for Jesus and his disciples, he'd take them out in the desert. Why? You want them to spend some time, just real special time alone. Now this week, you've got some ideal time for you and Jesus. Don't get so busy going and being around others that you don't take just a little time to think. And I want you to think in three areas where you're living right now, vocationally. I hope this week you'll consider some things. Consider the fact that whatever vocation that the Father is pointing you in, how does Jesus relate to that vocation? How does he fit into it? Is it right? Some time ago, I did a thing with young married couples in Dallas, Texas, in a great church there. There were 31 young married couples that went on this retreat, and on the Friday night, I was talking to them. And I gave them a questionnaire as I finished up. The next morning, I was going to be talking about fitting Jesus Christ into your vocation, whether it's a homemaker or as a architect or whatever. And I asked them how many of them felt good about where they were and what they were doing. And to my surprise, when they turned them in that night and I was looking over these to get ready for the next morning, I discovered out of 31 couples, 28 of them vocationally were very unhappy. So I changed my presentation. I just came back the next morning. I said, why? 28 of you have said, we're not doing what we want to do vocationally. Why? And so, boy, this really opened up because my parents, they'd really be disappointed. My parents always wanted me to be a lawyer, a guy said. He said, so I've been out of law school now for 2 years. And he said, I guess I'm in it because of my parents. I said, what do you really want to do? Another guy is an architect, outstanding architect, doing well in a large firm there, moving right on up. And I asked him, I said, what do you really want to do? He said, more than anything else, I want to be a farmer. I said, what do you think God wants you to do? He said, I think God may even want me to be a Christian farmer. He's really hooked into world hunger. I said, won't you do it? He said, oh, my parents would be so disappointed. I said, what about God? You know, he called me about 3 years later, and he said, guess what I'm doing? I said, what? And he said, I bought a farm. I've been farming a year. I said, how do your parents like it? And he said, you know what I discovered? You were right. They love me, and they just wanted me doing what God wanted me to do. That's more than likely true about your parents, too. Now, your parents may have an insight in you, and they may be dead right. They may see some gifts in you and say, you know, you ought to take a look at med school, or you might ought to take a look at this field or that field. They're great pointers, but Jesus Christ is the best decision maker to help you sum it up. This is my vocation. And as you discover it, how does Jesus fit into that? Think about that this week. I want you to think about something else that's even larger than your vocation, but yet we spend less time on it. Marriage. Most of you, God wants married. Some of you didn't. It's okay to be single. Let's affirm that with an exclamation mark this morning. Jesus was single. And he's the best. And so for some of you, God has called you to a life of singleness, in a sense. And I say in a sense, because in the marital sense, it's only singleness. God never called any of us to walk alone. He calls us all to walk with him and to walk with other people. But I'm talking about just in the sense of being married. You say, well, why do you think God does that? Oh, all kinds of reasons. One is for flexibility. In the church that I pastor, we have a very strong singles group outside of the college group. Professors, business people. They're saying, you know, one of the things I've noticed about them is their flexibility. How open they are and how quickly they can move and how mobile they are. And how they can reach into the lives of others. It, without a question, in our church, that is the most deeply ministering group to the real needs of people out of all the groups in our fellowship. Part of it is because of age and maturity. Part of it is because I've discovered most of them have been through some deep, deep hurts. Church doesn't understand them and sometimes doesn't receive them. Others kind of look on them as kind of strange. They know what it is to feel like an oddity. And there's so many of us in the world that feel that way at times. And how they can reach out. Well, that's enough for singleness. Let's talk. Most of you are going to have to make a decision about this, though, and about that partner in life. I've asked the Wilkersons, Dan and Denise, to come and to help us because they've just freshly made this decision. 7 months old in marriage. Dan's been a U.S. tour. Now he's a U.S. threer. He's extending one more year as a BSU director in the area of Michigan. And come on up, Dan and Denise. I'll talk to you a few minutes. We'll spend a little time. Denise, let's just start off. How did you enjoy the honeymoon? No, I won't do that to you. You can relax. That's terrible. Well, let me see. Where will we go next? Dan, how did y'all meet? Tell me, how did you meet?
Well, I was I think I was a volunteer director at the time in 1978 for the BSU at Eastern Michigan University, and we were both still students there. And we met through a guy in the BSU who was in Denise's classes in the music department there. And he introduced us at an organizational fair one day.
Denise, what were your first impressions when you met Dan? What did you think?
This is kind of a long story because I heard about him before I met him. I was planning to go to Eastern, and a bunch of women from our church went to a WMU convention, and they came back to the church telling me, oh, when you go to Eastern, you've got to go there and go to the BSU and meet Dan Wilkinson. He's really cute, and he's really nice. And so I thought right then, I'm not going to go to BSU, and I'm not going to meet Dan Wilkinson. So my first year at Eastern, I did not go to the BSU. And my second year there, I happened to meet a friend in the music department, and we became very good friends, and he invited me to go to BSU, and I kept putting it off. And then one time we were at the student union, and they were having an organizational fair, and we were in a vocal group, and we sang there. And then afterwards, he took me to the BSU literature table, and there was a guy sitting there, and he was rather cute, I thought, at the time. He had on a blue sweater and really blue, and he had really blue eyes. And then my friend introduced him as Dan Wilkinson, and I said, oh, hi. And then I proceeded to just talk with my friend, and I didn't really give him any time of day. And then later on, I did start to go to BSU.
Dan, I want to ask you and Denise both this question. What did Jesus Christ do through the church or through friends in preparing you? What are some good things that happened to you? You think prepared you and helped you in selecting a mate and saying, this is the right one for me?
Well, I know I did a lot of Bible study and Bible reading on marriage and stuff, and I just kind of sat down and considered, this is going to be a lifetime situation. And a friend of mine, a former BSU director, gave me some insight that he got from an intermission team member some years ago about not telling someone that you love them unless you were willing to spend your whole life with them. You know, and for a while, when we first started hanging around together, we would say, I like you, you know. And I like you, and well, I like you too. And it got to be sort of a joke after a while. But I really kind of considered the fact, you know, that this was going to be something that was going to be forever. I didn't want anything that was going to end before, you know.
That's a good word. In counseling, I find with students sometimes it's helpful if you can find hooks to kind of find out where you are in your relationship with somebody that you're dating. One of the things I've discovered, usually there are three levels. Now, there's not anything biblical about what I'm going to say. This is not in the Bible, okay? One, in our society, there is this part, I like you, let's spend some time together. There's another level that says, I love you. You know, out of other people I've dated, I've been around, there's something special and unique, I love you, let's continue to explore our relationship together. There's a third level that Dan's talking about here that says, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Now that kind of love comes, and it's the marrying kind in a sense. And that comes when you love like Jesus does in a completed sense that is past the feeling level. The second level may just have feeling in it. But that third level says, I'm going to make a commitment. And when even the feelings are gone, I'm going to love you like Jesus does. You see, Jesus didn't feel like dying for us on a cross. And yet Paul, in all of his wisdom, I think one of the best statements he made was, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Past just your emotional feeling level. Denise, how about you? You got any wisdom for us?
I think it's basically the same thing that he said. With spending time together, I think VSU was a very important part of our lives because of Bible study and the fellowship together and with friends also.
What's the number one best part of advice after 7 months of marriage, you think?
7 weeks.
7 weeks of marriage, huh? 7 weeks of marriage. What's the best advice that you've gotten?
Well, I just...
Denise, we'll start with you.
Okay. I think the best thing is now it doesn't take a half an hour to drive home every night. I don't have to... 11 o'clock comes around and you know you have to leave. And it's cut the phone bill in half. That's the nicest thing.
Dan, let me approach you another way. What do you wish somebody had told you? That you can't remember getting any advice. So what do you wish somebody had said to you?
Watch out for toothpaste that doesn't have the cap on it. And salt shakers and pickle jars.
They'll get you every time.
Just about.
Okay. Thank you all for being with us, and thank you for sharing this morning. Appreciate it so much. I'm going to wind this up. I'm not finished, but I'm going to bring it to a pause. Now, let me tell you where we're going to pick up in the morning if you want to do some reading and thinking. We're going to continue on in John the 8th chapter in our celebration time. And I'm going to talk to you guys. Now, gals, I want you to listen. But I'm going to talk directly to the guys, and we're going to look at a trait in God's life. You see, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're going to look at something directly in Jesus' life, in God's life, that you ought to look for, and me and you ought to aim for. Gals, it's what you ought to look for. I've got a 16-year-old daughter. She's dating a young man right now that I'm glad he's going off to college. He's going to Georgia Tech. He was picked as one of the top 5 basketball players in the nation this last year. And, so I'm training her. I'm in the process of training her. Telling her, well, I'm going to give you some advice and tell you what I'm telling my daughter to look for in a guy right now. And so we're going to do that by looking at Jesus in this episode. You are fantastic listeners. It's tough to close off with y'all. But I've got one piece of practical advice in closing in this area of selecting a mate if God has one for you. It's a spiritual decision that affects you deeply, physically. But it's a spiritual decision. Best thing you can do is stay in tune with Jesus Christ. Walk with Him. And He can do some things in that area like no one else can. He's the best matchmaker in the world. Don't leave Him out. He has to be right in there. The other, please do not get married without spending some good time with somebody that knows how to counsel in premarital counseling. You'll spend 4, 5, 6, some of you 10 years getting ready vocationally to serve. And you'll sloppily go into marriage without any help from anybody else. That's a crime. That's wrong. Too many resources today for that to happen. And if I had to choose between my own children being ready vocationally or in marriage, I'll tell you which one I'd choose because I think it's the one God chooses. And that is marriage is far more important. It'll last longer than a vocation. I've shifted my vocation 3 times. I've been a coach, been a foreign missionary, been a student worker, I shifted now into the pastorate. I've never stripped my gears. Every time, it's been just kind of a natural flow for my life. If I'd ever shift marriage partners, I guarantee you'd strip my gears. So get some good counseling. It'll help you in marriage. Don't be afraid of it.